Well, turn your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Peter to chapter 1, verse 23. As we continue in our verse-by-verse study through the book of 1 Peter, we've come to verse 23. It says this, "Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you." I read a story this week, a parable, about a little farm boy who lived a couple hundred years ago in a time where there were no factories, no modern machines, only horses and carriages and wagons that would take families from their distant farms along dirt roads into towns that sparingly marked the countryside. The young boy had never been into any town at all. All that he'd ever known was what he had seen on his family's farm. One day, his father was heading into town and took the little boy with him for his first experience off the farm and into what would seem to be the most amazing place that the boy had ever been. Everything was new and different to the boy as he walked with his father down the unpaved main street. The boy heard a loud clanging sound over and over again. And he said to his dad, "Dad, what's that noise?" curiously. And the father said, "Well, I'll show you." And so the father grabbed the boy by the hand and he walked across the street. And the boy stood at the door of the blacksmith's shop. There the boy stood looking at the biggest man he had ever seen. Blacksmith took this huge hammer, and every few seconds he'd raise the hammer as high as he could and would come crashing down on this piece of metal that rested on a huge, heavy, and well-worn anvil. Every time the hammer crashed upon the anvil, the boy would flinch from the deafening noise. The father explained to the boy what the blacksmith would do, that he'd place any kind of metal that he had on that anvil, heat it up, and then he would pound that piece of metal into whatever form it needed to be used for pieces for wagons and carriages and plows and tools and horseshoes. And the little boy stood in amazement at the heavy hammer and the huge metal anvil and the power of the blacksmith pounding on that anvil. And the blacksmith paused for a moment to catch his breath, and he saw the boy standing there in the doorway. And the little boy looked at the blacksmith, and he said, "Aren't you going to break that thing?" as he pointed at the anvil. And the blacksmith smiled and laughed, and he said, "This anvil is over 100 years old and has worn out many hammers." So you picture that big anvil sitting there, huge piece of metal, and the blacksmith says, "That thing's worn out many hammers." As you sit here this morning, you have in your lap the anvil of all anvils. The Bible is an anvil that has worn out thousands and thousands of hammers. Century after century, people have pounded upon the Bible with hammers of skepticism and doubt and have attempted to destroy its authority, and yet we find ourselves today resting upon its imperishable greatness as we're molded and conformed more and more into the image of Christ through the purifying and powerful effect of God's Word on our lives. Remember from the previous studies in 1 Peter that Peter is writing to a group of people that have been persecuted severely. They have suffered so much from the hand of the government, from the religious leaders, from even their own families. There's little security in the church at that time, and they're constantly in danger of being executed. So Peter is writing to this group of people. He's writing a letter, and he's assuring believers, he's assuring the church that feels so insecure as far as their safety and their position, he's securing them in the fact that there are some things that will never break. There's some things that will never change. The Holy Spirit's inspiring Peter to write these words to give the people hope in a world that appears to be crumbling around them. And my prayer is as we go through the book of 1 Peter that it would do the same thing for us, that we'd have hope, that we look at the passage that we have here for us this morning and say, it is this passage that brings about hope in my life when things seem to be crumbling around us. I look and I see that this is thematic through the book of 1 Peter. You see that he's encouraging them as far as they are to have a living hope. He talks about this living hope that they're to have. And it's based upon, first, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And Peter's saying there's some things that you know for sure. And one thing you know for sure is that Christ rose again from the dead. And that should be a living hope to you. He gives them hope as far as their inheritance. In 1 Peter chapter 1 alone, we see not only the resurrection as our hope, but also that we have this inheritance that's incorruptible, that's undefiled, that doesn't fade away, that's reserved in heaven for you. And then we're told even that it's kept by the very power of God. And he's telling the Christians, have hope in that. And for us this morning, it's the same thing. You look and God's saying, have hope. Have hope. Whatever's taking place around you, have hope in the fact that there's an inheritance that you have that's incorruptible, undefiled. It doesn't fade away. Have hope in that. Rest your hope, also we find in 1 Peter chapter 1, in that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ that is incorruptible. He uses these same words over and over again. Just as we're talking about the enduring word of God, he also says, know that the blood of Christ that redeemed you is incorruptible. It's perfect. It has no blemish whatsoever. And he's telling the Christians, hope in that. Hope in that God never changes. Hope in that you're born again, as we see this morning, by an incorruptible seed. It's based on the perfect and enduring word of God. Our hope, as we look at it this morning, is based on the anvil of God's word that has been hit thousands and thousands of times by hammers. And yet, it continues to endure in perfection, continues to endure in absolute authority and trustworthiness throughout the generations. It's perfect. I mean, if there's anything that we as Christians can hope in right now is we know that the things that we find in the pages of Scripture are perfect. They're enduring. They're true. They're absolute. We know that every single one of these things, without any doubt, will come to fruition. The things that God says about himself are right. They're perfect. I loved what Pastor Jim Hendrickson read this morning in reference to the Word of God. He says, he read that the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. I mean, God's Word is absolutely perfect and it converts the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. It's perfect. God's word is that which absolutely has had an incredible impact on all of us. You sit here this morning as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ based upon being born again, not with a corruptible seed, but an incorruptible one. You're based on something that could never possibly change, and that is the word of God. I like where we read in Scripture in Hebrews chapter 12, where it's talking about the Word of God, and it says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says, for the Word of the Lord is living, and it's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. God's Word, as we have it here for us this morning, it's not just a book. It's not just happy thoughts by God. It's not just good things to think about. The Bible tells us about itself that it is such that it is living, it's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts through, it makes changes, and it's done that in each one of our lives. There's a reason why we spend so much time going verse by verse and studying God's word in detail, and it's because it is the very words of God. Exactly as he intended it, for each one of us to know him, to know his plan, to know his character, to know what pleases him, to know what's in the future for us. Every part of it is here in Scripture, and it changes us. Turn with me for a moment to Isaiah chapter 55, Isaiah 55, verse 10. It's a great section here talking about the Word of God. Isaiah 55, verse 10. Keep your finger in 1 Peter, but we'll look here for a moment. In Isaiah 55, 10, it says this, "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." Awesome passage here. I mean, God says, without any doubt, my word does not return void. It accomplishes exactly what I intend for it to accomplish. And it did that in our lives, didn't it? I mean, you heard the gospel message that was preached to you from the Word of God, and God changed your heart. I mean, the Holy Spirit took the Word of God and the truth that comes from it and revealed that you were a sinner in desperate need of grace. And then it told you about the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, the finishing work of Christ on the cross. And God says, my word goes forth from my mouth, and it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please. Awesome. That for me is a huge comfort as I teach on Sunday mornings. It's a huge thing that we trust in. When you go and teach the kids in the children's ministry or the youth ministry or the college ministry or marriage ministry, men's ministry, women's ministry, it's the Word of God. You approach it with fear and trembling, wanting to rightly divide God's Word and preach God's Word. But at the same time, you look and you know that when God's Word goes forward, it doesn't return void. It accomplishes exactly what God desires in our hearts, piercing our hearts like a two-edged sword. For me, it's an encouragement as we head off for Kenya and Uganda. It's not a matter of, okay, have I got everything right as far as their culture is concerned? Are we culturally sensitive to the people that are there? And we make every effort to be culturally sensitive to the people that are there, but what if we mess up? What if we say the wrong thing? What if I say it's going to make you as white as snow, and they're sitting there going, what is snow? Honestly, I think that this weather that we've had in California is just preparation specifically for this team to go to Africa. We will go there to cool off in next week. But you look and there's a nervousness about being a preacher of God's word. And yet you look and God says, it doesn't return void. It accomplishes what I'm pleased with. It does that. It's encouraging to know that as we go and tell people about the glory of who God is, that it is incorruptible. It's a word that is an incorruptible seed. It accomplishes what God desires. I read a true story this week about a little tribe known as the Hamars. And they live up there in northeastern India. As I read about these people, I just thought, I want to go to this place. It's this group of people. They're originally from that Mongol area, came down through China, and they settled there in northern India. The tribe was known in the early 1900s as one of the fiercest tribes in all of Asia. They were headhunters, and they would take the heads of all the people they attacked, and they would hang them over the doors of their bamboo huts. The British, as you know, ruled India in the early 1900s, and the British at that time called this group of people barbaric tribesmen. These guys were barbarians. Tells us that when the British tried to enter into that territory, that the Hamar tribe fought back, and they took 500 heads in just one raid. The British tried to chase them, and almost all of them escaped back into the jungle. And this group of people was feared by everybody. In India, they would go in and attack different people and behead them, and I mean, they were just known as just being absolutely brutal. Well, following one of the great revivals in Wales, there was a man, a chemist, by the name of Watkin Roberts. And he heard about this tribe that was there in northern India. He had read about it in the paper of them beheading all of these British people. And he just said, I want to go. I want to go share the gospel with this particular group of people. And so he went. In 1910, he entered into this area to evangelize these people. When he arrived at the border of this territory, the British authorities would not let him in because they said it was far too dangerous. And so Roberts lived amongst the tribe that was nearest to the Himars, and he translated the Book of John into this particular tribe's language. And then someone had given a gift from England, a lady had given a gift, and so he made 200 copies of the Book of John that had been translated and sent it into villages all over around the Himar people. Well, one of the translations ended up in that area, in a village that had a Himar tribe there. There was a guy that read it to them and translated it into their actual language. And the chief of the tribe was there. And the chief of the tribe said, we need to get whoever it is that wrote this and get him to come see us because we don't understand what it means to be born again. We read the book of John, and we don't understand what it means to be born again. So they sent a letter saying, whoever it is that translated this, can you have them come see us? So he got back to Roberts, and he said, I'll go in. The British said, you can't go in. It's too dangerous. One of the guys said, I would only go into that area with 100 soldiers, and I have no soldiers to give to you. And he said, I'll go in on my own. Well, I'll take the risk. I'm going in. So he went in and taught them the Bible for a week. At the end of the week, the chief, three other men, said that they wanted to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and make peace with the God of the Bible. One of those four men was a guy by the name of Chawanga. He became the first Himar preacher, and he traveled to every village teaching the Bible and planting churches in almost every single village there in northern India. People began to live peaceful lives. Thousands of them became Christians. They set up Christian schools for their children. Chawanga's son went to school there in India, then was sent off to Scotland and then to America to learn to be able to translate the entire Bible into their language. And he did that. This is what Chawanga's son wrote. The Himars have become one of the most advanced ethnic groups in all of India. At least 95% are Christian, worshiping in over 200 churches. Except for Mr. Roberts, the only missionary they ever had was the Bible. Awesome. Apart from this one man that had gone in there for that week, the only missionary that this tribe ever had was the Bible. 85% of the population can read and write now. They have 88 sponsored elementary schools, 7 junior high schools, 4 high schools, one with an enrollment of over 1,000 students. Chawanga's son said this. He says, the Bible is the book that reveals the mind of God, the heart of man, the way of salvation, and the blessedness of believers. It is the book that tells us where we come from and where we are going. And then he says, it is the book that set my people free. Awesome story. True story, this people that live there in northeastern India, in a land that is almost all Hindu or Muslim, and there is this group of Christians that are there that used to, just less than 100 years ago, behead as many people as they could possibly find and hang them from their doors. And now, 95% Christian. The only missionary that they ever had, with the exception of Roberts, was the Bible. God's word changes people. God's word can pierce through our hearts and cause us to see the greatness of God and to fall down and worship him. It's not just a book. The Holy Spirit inspired it to where every single word is exactly as God desired for us to know him. The revelation exactly as God pleased. It's no wonder that's recorded that when Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? And Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You have the words to eternal life. The very words in the pages of Scripture are the words to eternal life. The greatest news that you could ever hear. I remember being in Sudan and telling the people there, tomorrow after church, bring out your best soccer team, we'll play them. And the next day after church, we showed up, a bunch of Americans, most of them had no idea how to play soccer, a few Africans that did okay, that were our staff, and over 5,000 people in Sudan, up in the trees, surrounded the field. So many people standing there, and we played. It was fun. They started to cheat a little bit, and then they started to foul our guys a little bit, and I got a little bit in the flesh, and I just was just like, all right, that's it. You guys want to play like that? We're going to play. And so we played hard, and it was fun, and we ended up tying them. We really won, but they said it was offsides, and it wasn't. We scored. But afterwards, I took this table out in the middle of the field and stood on it and had a microphone. And there was over 5,000 people covering the entire field, and we preached the gospel. We told them about the character of their God. We told them about salvation by faith alone, Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. And I'll tell you, you could have heard a pin drop on that field. You can see it. And there's times where you teach where you just know, like, you're looking at people's faces and they are with you and they are listening. And I could see on the countenance of their faces that this was the greatest news that they ever could have heard. That's the effect that God's word has on people's lives. You hear that you are saved by grace alone, through the work of Christ alone, and it makes you worship. You hear the great news as the Holy Spirit works in our hearts, changing us, softening our hearts, giving us new hearts, hearts of flesh rather than hearts of stone. The Holy Spirit doing this work in our hearts to cause us to see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And as we hear God's word go forward, we say, you alone have the words of eternal life. And we worship. Scripture accomplishes its purpose. Matthew 24, verse 35 says, heaven and earth will pass away, but Jesus says, my words will by no means pass away. Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. God's word is critical for us to search and to understand and to find wisdom in truth and in doctrine in. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 is talking about Scripture, and it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. And that's what it does. It's not just good for some things, it's good for everything. It is what gives us doctrine. How do we know that these things are true? It is in the pages of Scripture. Yesterday we had some Jehovah's Witnesses show up at our door. Their authority is not the Bible. They have the watchtower. They have their own beliefs as they go through, and they don't believe that Christ is God. They've changed the gospel message completely to where it's just works-based. And we're able to go through Scripture and say, what you're saying is wrong. Christ is clearly deity. The Bible says that him alone shall you worship. And yet Christ allowed himself to be worshiped over and over again. You find without any doubt that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It was Christ. You look, and it's important for us for doctrine. It's important for us to know that God is in control of all things, that he is sovereign, that his grace abounds. People that don't understand God's word are always geared to try to think that they have to do things in their own abilities. And yet you search through God's word and you see that God says, no, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. We see over and over again that you're saved by faith alone. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's the gift of God. It's grace. It's grace. It's by faith. It's not works. And we look and it just changes us. It's this doctrine that instructs us in righteousness, corrects us. It makes it so that we could be absolutely complete. I don't know how precious the Bible is to you, and I don't know how much time you spend in God's Word, but I tell you that it will change your soul. You want to know the will of God? This is how you know the will of God. Pages of Scripture. I know so many people that look for signs. God, show me a sign. I just want to know a sign. How do I know your will in this particular situation? And then something happens, and they say, is that a sign? Is that you? I don't know. I remember thinking that way when I was dating, when I was junior high, high school. Looking and being like, God, if it's your will for me to be with this girl, have her call me today. And then if she called, I was like, yes, it is your will. You could have kept her from calling, but she called. And then if she didn't call, I'm like, that's the dumbest way to try to find God's will. Why would I do it that way, you know? And our minds always work that way as far as show me a sign. I want to see a sign. Is this right? And God's just saying, it is there. It's there. It's all in the pages of Scripture. It will instruct you. It'll teach you. It'll correct you. All the principles, everything that you need to know for life and godliness is found in God's Word. Not only that, but it is God's Word that endures forever. It never changes. Remember, it is that anvil that is there. Hammer after hammer have been broken against it, but it endures forever. All flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as the flower of the grass, and the grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Flesh withers away. We found that to be also true at the Otsuji home. After the barbecue class that Jeff Paisano did, you people that were there threw over 13 carcasses of chicken into our trash can. And it was bad. That was on Saturday. Come Monday, you couldn't walk by the side of my house. I had to take a trash bag and lay it over our trash barrel and then duct tape it around lest the morgue show up to find out who we killed around the Otsuji home. It was horrible. I sealed that thing the best I possibly could, and yet it was still bad. You couldn't walk. Neighbors had to be angry. I just raced to my car every day and just prayed that Thursday would come soon. It gets worse. Thursday, actually Wednesday night after Bible study, I took the trash cans out after midnight because I wanted to make sure everybody was asleep. I quickly unsealed the thing, threw it in, and ran inside the house because the smell was so horrific. The next morning, before 7, the gardener showed up, parked right in front of the trash cans. I heard the trash man coming. I ran out. I said, you guys, quick. You got to move your truck. So they're like, oh, okay. You know, and they ran and they went to start the truck. Doesn't start. I don't care. Push it. Let's push it. So we push the truck. We get it out of the way. We push it out so that the trash man can get to the trash cans. And he sees us doing this. He's waiting for us. We push the car out of the way. He goes and he grabs the unclean, horrific trash can, lifts it up all the way to the top. And what happens? It falls. Has anybody ever seen that happen? I haven't. I've never seen it happen. I've never seen a trash can lift the trash can all the way, a trash truck lift it all the way up to the top where it's about ready to pour in, and the entire thing comes crashing down onto the ground. Poured out all over the place. We saw that flesh withers, and it is gross, and it is horrific. The guy started throwing stuff in, and then he looked at me like, oh my goodness, what have you done here? There is no doubt that all flesh is as grass, and the glory of the man is the flower of the grass, and the grass withers, and the flower falls away. Things in this life are temporary. There are so many people that live for the beauty of the grass and for the flower. They're living for things that are temporal. They live for things like money that fades away, and rust comes in, and it destroys it. They live for fame, they live for popularity. They live for success, and it's gone. Falls away, but we're told that the word of the Lord endures forever. And Peter is telling the Christians hope in that. hope in the fact that the things that you find in the pages of Scripture are always going to happen exactly the way that God says that they're going to happen. Always. Look, and it says, now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. These truths that you hear, it is the word by which the gospel was preached to you. And when you are persecuted, and when things get difficult, and when you feel like losing hope, what Peter is saying is hope in God, hope in the promises of Scripture. I am sure that you're going to hear this at Reverence Bible Church over and over again. You'll hear it in counseling sessions over and over again. And that is trust in the promises of God. Trust in them. If there's anything that we can hope in, it is the promises of God. Trust in them. Hope in them. As we close, I wrote down just some of the promises of God. I looked and I thought, which would be strong ones to talk about this morning? Well, let me just read some to you. Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. A promise. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Faith alone, Christ alone, you'll be saved. It doesn't say if you live a great life. It doesn't say if your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds. It doesn't say if you read your Bible every day or if you go to church on a regular basis. It says if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You believe in Christ. You believe that he is God. You believe that he died on the cross for your sins. All of your sins placed upon him. All of his righteousness placed upon you. A faith that is genuine. A faith that even comes from God. A real, genuine faith. It says you'll be saved. Awesome promise of God. We're told in Psalm 145, verse 18, the Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He's there. Times in your life, you're like, God, where are you? Things are so difficult right now. And God says, I'm near to all who call upon me. I love it. 2 Samuel 7, verse 12, says, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I'll establish his kingdom. And he shall build a house for my name, and I'll establish his throne of his kingdom forever. A promise that was given centuries ago and yet came into fruition in Christ. Back there in 2 Samuel 7:12, talking about the seed that would come. Kingdom that would be established, and it's referring to Christ, and it happened just as he said. You look in Romans 5:9, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Great promise. Romans 5:9, you've been justified. You've been made as if you had never sinned, how? By his blood. And you'll be saved from wrath through him. An awesome promise of God. You look in Scripture and God says, I love this in Isaiah 43, verse 1, he says, fear not, I have redeemed you. I've called you by your name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flames scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. What a great promise of God. A God who is sovereign. A God who says, I will always be with you. A God that is there to lead us, to guide us. The Holy One of Israel, our Savior. I love Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, where God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? God says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. It will never happen. Jesus says in John 10, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I love that promise of God. I love the fact that he who began the good work in me will be faithful to complete it. I love the fact that Jesus says, I hold you in my hand. My Father who is greater than all holds you in his hand, and there's no one that could ever snatch you away. That is a promise of God that we rest in, that we trust in. I assure you, I promise you, that there will come a day where you will be in eternity, millions and millions of years from now, and you will see that this promise came about. He held you in his hand, and there was no one that could ever snatch you away. I assure you that every promise that we look at this morning, every promise that you find in the pages of Scripture, you could go through a billion years from now and look and say, wow, every single one of them happened exactly as God said. Times where I wondered, and yet I look in Scripture exactly as God had said. We see verses that say things like, oh, this is a great one. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. What a great promise. There's times right now where you may question that. God, how are you? How could you ever work this together for good? And I'll tell you, when you get into eternity, you'll look and say, it was perfect. God accomplished his purpose just as he said. He did it. And Lord willing, we'll be able to do that now as well. Promises, Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Or 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you are able, but with temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Lastly, 2 Corinthians 6:18, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord God Almighty. Then verse 1 says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. The promises of God should have a purifying effect on us. We looked this morning at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 through 25, and we see that it is this word, this perfect word of God, that it is that which caused us to be born again through the Holy Spirit, and it will endure forever. One of the greatest passages on Scripture that you can find is Psalm 119. Largest chapter in Scripture. Goes through, though, and just specifically talks about the Word of God. You read through it, and it's just like, that is my desire. I pray that my heart would be like that. Some of the things that it says there is, I've rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. Verse 14. I rejoice in your word in the same way that I'd rejoice in all riches. All riches. I don't know if any of you ever got a bonus before, but the tendency is to rejoice when you get a good one. I remember working for the Michivale Company at the rec centers when I was in early college. And they changed over. And they gave us this thing that I had never heard about called severance pay. And I wasn't expecting it at all. And they blessed us a lot. And I remember thinking, like, oh my gosh, what am I going to do with this money? Severance pay. It wasn't that much. I mean, nowadays it doesn't seem like as much. But then it was very big. And you look and you just think, God, I rejoice so much over riches. And yet, the psalmist says, I rejoice in your word as much as in all the riches of this world, even more so. You see the psalmist saying things like, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I rejoice at your word as one who finds a great treasure. The reason why is because it has this purifying, enduring, accomplishing work in our lives. Psalm 119 verse 9 says, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to the word. Or Psalm 119 verse 11, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Or Psalm 119 verse 35, make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Sweet, sweet words, but it is describing this anvil that we have here today in our lives that is the very inspired, perfect, and errant word of God and promises that you can hope in and trust in. And that's what Peter was saying to the church then, hope in it, trust in it. There's some things that change, but God's word endures. It never changes. And with that, and the God of the Bible, and the truth of the gospel that was preached to us, we worship him this morning. He's worthy of such worship. Let's pray. Lord God, we are so thankful. We're so thankful for your word. There's no way that we could ever have known you apart from your word that was preached to us, that was recorded for us, that was given to us, that is absolutely perfect without any error whatsoever, showing us who you are, who we are, the way of salvation, all of our future, all of your grace, all of your attributes, Lord. And it brings us to the point of worship this morning. Lord, there's people here in this church without any doubt have things that are very unstable in their lives. Whether we know it or not, there's things that are unstable. And yet, Lord, you are unchanging. And your promises are found in the anvil of all anvils that we have before us. It never wears out. It is perfect. I pray this morning that we would leave this place trusting in the promises of you and finding ourselves, delighting ourselves in your word as we would in much treasures, all treasures. Be glorified through the praises of your people now, Lord. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.